In Job 19, in verse 17, I read the text for this morning. My breath is strange to my wife. I'm speaking this morning on bad breath. You'll never get married unless you use Listerine. But I'm speaking on bad breath. Job said, my breath is strange to my wife. Now, what he meant was this. My breath is offensive. My wife won't get close to me. I have bad breath. Now, you have to understand, they lived back in the days before shirts. And they had real problems. I guess there's anything that attracts my attention or that I work on, it's the problem of breath. We all have the same problem. Many of us are aware of it, and the others of you, we wish you were. But there's always that problem. I carry in my pocket, for example, certs. In fact, I buy a cert for the carton. I carry in my pocket one, and when the invitation time comes this morning, I'll say, let's stand and sing for the invitation song. Brother Hand said he was going to sue me because I taught him to do that, and he went to the dentist and had to have a bunch of teeth pulled and some capped and so forth, and the dentist said it's because he's been putting too many mints by his teeth, and so he sued me for all I had, and he lost money on the deal. But this matter of breath is a very thing. We all work at it, or should. But Job said, my breath is strange to my wife. My breath is strange to my wife. It meant that his wife hadn't gotten close enough to smell his breath because he was offensive to her, and she would not stand beside him, and his breath was strange to her. Now, follow me for 5 minutes, and then I think you'll want to listen to the rest of the sermon because you'll be involved in the story. Nobody ever suffered like Job did, I guess, except the Savior. Job was the richest man in all of the East. He was the best Christian in the world. Nobody in the world could compare with Job as far as his being a Christian is concerned. The Lord had said to Satan, said, hast thou considered my servant Job? Boy, he's a crackerjack. By the way, the word crackerjack, you Moody students, that's in the Hebrew. You won't find that in English. He said, he's a crackerjack. He's a great Christian. And the devil said, he wouldn't be such a good Christian if he weren't rich. Anybody can be a good Christian. He's got 10 kids. He's got, 7,000 sheep, is that right? 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-asses or female donkeys. And he said, anybody rich like that, hell, everything's good, everything's going his way, who wouldn't be a good Christian? Said, if you'd let me take what he has, I bet you wouldn't be a good Christian. And so the Lord said, okay, just go down, but don't touch his body. Take everything but his health. Don't touch his body. So one day, a message came that Job had lost all of his sheep, 7,000 sheep. Well, the message came shortly after that he'd lost all of his camels, 3,000 camels. Then the message came he had lost all the yoke of oxen, 500 yoke of oxen. And finally the message came he'd lost all of his she-asses or donkeys. Now 500 are gone. So all of his sheep are gone, all of his donkeys are gone, all of his camels are gone, all of his oxen are gone, and Job is suddenly a poor man. But that isn't all. Every child that Job had was taken. Now can you feature that? 10 children, every child was taken in death. And so Job he yet keeps his faith in God. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him, said Job. And the Lord said to the devil, said, Job's still standing true, isn't he? You thought he'd turn. The devil said, sure he is, but look, he's in good health. You let me destroy his health, and then he'll turn. And so the Lord said, okay, just don't take his life. You can destroy his health, but don't take his life. And the devil came, and he afflicted Job with the awful disease of elephantiasis. It is a form of leprosy. The disease causes boils to break out all over the body and running corruption to come from those boils. Job was in such pain, he found comfort and relief from his pain of a sort by going to the city trash garbage dump and sitting in the coals or the ashes of burning garbage. He gets a piece of metal, And he scrapes the corruption that's running from the sores all over his body. And as he uses that metal, scraping the corruption and scraping the sores, even the scraping of the metal and even the burning of the coals in the city dump alleviates somewhat his suffering. Well, he has three friends come to him, end quote, three friends. And one friend said, Job, I know why you're having your trouble. He said, you haven't had enough religious experiences lately. Another friend came and said, I know your trouble, said, you've been committing some awful sin. And these three friends came and attributed Job's suffering to his sin and so forth. Now, these things are awfully bad, but Job finds something even worse than that. In the 19th chapter of Job, we have listed the things that hurt Job the most. Oh, it's terrible to lose his 10 children. Can you feature 10 children being taken just like that in death? That's awful. It's awful to lose all of his possessions. He was the richest man in all the East. Now he's a poor man. He was in good health, and now he's in poor health. His children all gone. He had a happy home. Now his home's gone. But the worst of all of Job's suffering are found in chapter 19 when he lists the people that forsook him. He said, for example, in verse 12, he hath put my brethren from me. What he said is this, my own brothers and sisters have turned their back on me. Now, don't misunderstand me. It didn't mean they didn't pray for him. It didn't mean they didn't love him in what the world counts love. It means they just, they said with the other friend, Job, you've done some awful thing, and Job, you're getting what you deserve, and so forth. Job said, my own brothers and my sisters. Now, this was a hard thing for Job to face. They had eaten at the same table together. They had shared the same bed together, no doubt. They had played with the same toys. They had played together. They had dreamed together. They had worked together. They had shared the same chores. From childhood, infancy, now up to adulthood, and Job said, "Now that I've lost my health, now that I've lost my wealth, my brothers and my sisters have forsaken me." But that isn't all. He said in verse 14, "My kinsfolk have failed. My aunts, my uncles, my kinsfolk, my relatives—they fail me." By the way, if we had time, we could take the book of Job and take you toward the last part of Job. You found that when Job got all his money back, all his wealth back, he didn't get 7,000 sheep, he got 14,000 sheep. He didn't get 3,000 camels, he got 6,000 camels. He didn't get 500 yoke of oxen, he got 1,000 yoke of oxen. He didn't get just 500 she asses, he got 1,000 she asses. He did, and his wife had 10 children. I've always thought that was a blessed, blessed thing. As good enough for her. I mean, the dirty skunk, she had turned her back on him, and she said, curse God and die! And the Lord said, yeah, I'll take care of you. You'll have to have 10 more kids. And she's no young squirt now. She'd already had 10 kids. Let's suppose they got married and she was 20, had one a year. Okay? Then, they got married at 20, had one a year, they had 10, and that's she's 30. And then all of them died, and then she said, curse God and die, and Job was in trouble for a while. Let's suppose the next kid was born when she was 35. That means she was still having kids when she was 45 years old. I'm glad. And that's good enough for her. She had betrayed Job. She said, curse God and die. God said, okay. Let's see. 10 kids times 3/4 of a year. That's 7.5 years. She was pregnant after that. 7.5 years. Think about that. I'm glad. I hope she's fat and waddled every one she had. I hope she had. I hope her legs swelled, and I hope she had to eat cantaloupe for breakfast, cucumbers for lunch, and watermelon for supper. But anyway, I used to worry about that. I used to worry. How come Job got twice as many camels and twice as many sheep and twice as many oxen and twice as many she asses, but he only had 10 kids? And one day it dawned on me, I know why. Because when sheep die, they're dead. When camels die, they're dead. When donkeys die, they're dead. When oxen die, they're dead. But when children die, they're not dead. Job did have twice as many children. He had 20 children, 10 in heaven and 10 on earth. So, everything going bad. Now, Job's kinfolk, when he got all that back, you'll find they came back to him. They even had a party for him, and they brought him presents. Well, the guy didn't need a present. The fellow has 14,000 sheep, doesn't need a new billfold for his birthday. But they brought him presents and had a party for him and said, good old Job! Now, what Job said, but what I'd have said, I'd have said, where were you when I was hungry? Where were you when I was in an ash heap? Where were you when I was in trouble? Where were you when I was down? Anybody can stand by a fellow when he's up, but where were you when I needed you? But Job, now here he is, in the ash heap, in his health gone, and everything gone, his wealth gone, life is ruined at the bottom of his life, and his kinsfolk failed him. But there's something else. It says his familiar friends in verse 14, my familiar friends have forgotten me. Now the words familiar friends are very, very interesting here. They mean the ones who are the nicest. Oh, those that are the nicest to me. Well, sure, I'd be nice too. Fellow walked in back there this morning, had 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 donkeys and the richest man in all the Hammond, I think we'd break our neck going back trying to shake his hand, wouldn't we? I'd be glad to have him. Why, sure, glad to have you. And that kind of friend. Listen. I think it's nice to be friendly. I think we ought to be courteous. I think we ought to speak. I think we ought to have a winning smile. But there's nothing so overrated in this world as a put-on kind of a familiar courtesy that is not backed up by genuine friendship and genuine loyalty. I want to be the kind of friend who sticks by somebody while he's down, not just smiles at him while he's up. Smile's good. We teach our boys and girls to be nice to everybody. That's good. But we ought to go further than that and say be loyal to everybody, too. We say our boys and girls now, you know how to behave. Always behave properly. But Job said, I had a lot of friends. They were the kind that smiled and so sweet and so courteous and so oily and so greasy and so nice. And did you know a friendly smile doesn't feed a hungry body? Now, I'm for smiling. Don't you growl at me next time I see you. I want you to smile at me. But when I get hungry, I want more than a smile. I want some fried chicken. By the way, do we have enough fried... Brother Streeter's gone to preach. With all these Moody students, I want to be sure we have enough fried chicken on that bus. Moody students don't come here because they like my preaching. They come because they like fried chicken. And we serve them Kentucky fried chicken dinners on the way home because they get back home so late. But when a fellow's hungry, he doesn't need a smile only. He needs something to eat. When a fellow's cold, he needs a coat. And Job said, my familiar friend, those that were so happy and pleasant to me before, now, he said, they've forsaken me. But he goes a step further. He said, my servants, in verse 15, they that dwell in my house and my maids count me as a stranger. I am an alien. I am like a foreigner in my own house where I live. Why, he said, my own servants, those whose salaries I paid these years, they treat me like a stranger, like a foreigner. He goes on down, I think, said, it says in verse 16, I called my servant. And he gave me no answer. Now, in the East, brother, in the Oriental countries, this was a slam of all slams. Servants were, in Oriental servants were the most obedient of all. And it was a complete reproach against all decency for a servant not to obey the slightest whim or desire of the master. But Job said, my servants have forsaken me. My brothers and sisters, my kinfolks, he said, have forsaken me. My familiar friends have forsaken me. My servants. Now, think of that. Think of how Job at one time would sit in his house and speak, and a servant would bow and say, Master, I'm ready to serve. Think at every request that he had, he just spoke, and the servant would rise at his fingertip and at his the slightest desire he had and serve. But now the servants are gone. But that isn't all. Job said, the children of my servants, verse 18 says, yea, young children despise me. Job had been, no doubt, those who know him, no doubt, a lover of little children. And he said, can you feature all his servants and all the maids and all their little children running around? And Job was a hero to them. I'm sure he carried candy in his pocket. Sit up straight, son, while I preach. That's right. You don't go to sleep. And so he carried candy in his pockets, and he was friendly, and he picked him up on his knee and said, ride a little horsey, London town, ride a little horsey, don't fall down. That's also in the Hebrew. You'll find that in Job 18 in the Hebrew. But he said, no doubt he said, this little piggy went to market, and this little piggy stayed home, this little piggy had roast beef, this little piggy had none, this little pig cried, wee, 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 all the way home. No, not piggy, these were Jews. This little calfie went to market, and this little calfie stayed home. But now Job said, those little children, I used to play with them, rock them on my knee, pitch them up in the air, give them candy, and now they run from me and laugh at me. They won't have anything to do with me. Now, I can't. To me, that would be a hard thing to take. I love little children here at the church. There's no delight that I have any more while I'm at church than to walk down the hall and hear the little children and say, hello, Brother Hiles. Hi, Brother Hiles. Hello, Brother Hiles. That's the feature there. And my eyes get big as a lot of them. I was walking out this morning. I always walk out this door after Sunday school. And there's always a big crowd coming in, and I'm bucking the traffic, and a bunch of teenagers coming in, and I always say, coming through, woman and a baby, woman and a baby. And I used to say it, that all gather away to the woman who come through with a baby. And then some smart aleck starts saying, I see the baby, where's the woman? And this morning I walked through, and somebody was ready for me. I'll never say that again. I said, coming through, woman and a baby. And some teenager said, yep, and you look like you're about to have another one, too. And but anyway, so I'll never say that again. I've learned my lesson, but you know, there's a certain kind of a fondness and a warmth about things like that. The fact we cut up with each other, the fact that we head over the high elbow. Hey, that's a pretty little dress. Hey, you're a good looking boy. Look at those pretty boys in here. Head over the high elbow. And that wouldn't be an awful thing for me to walk down and little children run and say, I don't want to speak to you. And so forth. Wouldn't that be an awful track? Well, Job was that way. Job was thinking, I can recall when my brothers used to come to my house and my sisters, and oh my, how good they were to me in those days, but now everything's gone no longer. And I can recall how my kinfolk used to come for a family reunion, but now that's all gone. And Job said, I can recall how that the little boys and girls used to play and love me, but now that's all gone. I can recall how my servants used to obey my every request and command, but now that's all gone. I can recall how those that used to be nice and say, good morning, Job. They don't say good morning, Job, anymore. They're, hello, Mr. Job. How are you? It's a lovely day, isn't it? They don't say that anymore. They're all gone. But that isn't all. Job said, all my inward friends abhorred me. Now, the words inward friends mean this. All the friends to whom I gave my innards. All the friends whom I gave my inside. Here's what it means. It means those that I counsel with. Those whom I tried, I poured out my inside for them. Those that I did the most for, if you please. Those that I told, those that were in trouble and came and I counseled. I poured out my inside to them. And I listened to their inside and I told them what to do. And I gave my bowels for them. I gave my heart for them. I gave my insides for them. All my inward friends, the ones who came down inside here, and I gave them what's on the inside, the recesses of my heart. Job said, they're all gone now. They're all gone. God bless poor Job. God bless him. Here's a good man, a man that had been a friend to a lot of people, and now he needs help, and nobody shows up. A man that would have been stood beside folks when they were down, and now he's down, nobody shows up. And he said to my inward friends, those I'd counsel with, those, no doubt, servants by the dozens had come and said, I need counsel. And Job had said, okay, I think you ought to do this. God had given him the gift of wisdom, and Job had poured out his soul to these people. And yet nobody shows up now. But that isn't all. He said, those whom I loved. In verse 19, he said, and they whom I love, and what it should say, they whom I love. Job said, those my heart had love for, those whom I love. Job said, they also are turned against me. But I think the saddest statement of all is verse 17. My breath is strange to my wife. Job had everything a man could possibly want. Job had everything in life a man could want. And all of a sudden, it's all gone. And what happened? His brothers and sisters. Now, I don't mean they hated his insides. I mean, they just blamed him. That's all. They just blamed him. They said, yeah, you're getting what you deserve. What awful sin have you committed? His brothers and sisters said that. His kinfolk said that. His servants said that. And his little children wouldn't speak to him. And all the fair weather friends turned on him. And those he had done the most for. And now, Job said, my breath is strange to my wife. When Job had gotten in the ash heap, his wife should have come. I mean, the darkest hour of his life. His wife should have come and said, now look, sweetheart. Don't worry. I'm beside you. I know what they're saying. I know they're saying that you've done, you deserve what you're getting, but I want you to know that I love you and I'm beside you. No, she didn't do that. She came when he needed her the most and said, curse God and die! Why don't you curse God and die? She who was his tempter back there is his tormentor now, for she won't even get close enough because of his breath. Now why? Job had bad breath. Job had bad breath. You say, how do you know Job had bad breath? Well, the Bible says, my breath was strange to my wife. Now, that doesn't mean just she didn't smell it very often. That means it wasn't very good to smell. Job had bad breath. Why? Because accompanying the disease of elephantiasis was a terribly obnoxious breath. And Job, with his disease of elephantiasis, was possessed of a foul breath, and his wife, as long as he had good breath, she'd kiss him, but not when he had bad breath. As long as he had good breath, she'd stand beside him, but not when he had bad breath. As long as he was on top, his friends, his wife, his brothers, his sister, the children, his inward friends, those he loved, would stand beside him, but not now. Now, there are three lessons I want to give you from this. Three lessons. By the way, let me just say this also. It is interesting that at the end of all of this, Job said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand. Job said, I can't. Now, here he is in the ash heap. Here he is, everything gone. Family, children dead. Riches all gone. Friends accusing him. Brothers forsake him. Sisters forsake him. Kinfolk forsake him. Servants won't obey him. Little children laugh at him. Folks that helped the most turned against him. And Job said, and I think he shouted, I know this one thing he said. He said, I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know I can count on my Redeemer. I know there's one I can count on. I can count on my Redeemer. And in verse 25, he shouts, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand on the earth at the last day. Now, there are three lessons. Three lessons. The first lesson is, what does it mean to me? What lessons come to me? First lesson that comes to me is, I should be a friend. I should be a friend. What's his name? How to Win Friends and Influence People. Carnegie. Mr. Carnegie, How to Win Friends and Influence People. You don't win friends. You may influence people, but you don't win friends. That is typical of the shallow, little appraisal placed on the word friendship by our generation. You don't win friends. It lesson to me is to be a friend. Over 20 years ago, I made a vow to God at 3 o'clock one morning that I'd be a friend to my friends. Over 20 years ago, in one of the darkest hours of my life, I made a vow to God that if I was a friend to somebody, I would be their friend. That hasn't been long ago. Someone came to me and wanted me to betray a friend for my own personal gain. Wanted me to betray a friend. And I said, get out of my office! 20 years ago, I promised God I'd be a friend to my friends. Now get out! I won't betray a friend if hell freezes over. I won't betray a friend if it costs me the last drop of blood I've got in my veins. I won't betray a friend if I lose every dime I've got. I won't betray a friend if I lose every person's love and affection on this face of the earth. Why? I'll tell you why. Because the world is bankrupt. For some old-fashioned Jonathans who will say to David, I'll die for you. I'll stick by you. Doesn't matter. This teaches me, I want to be a friend. Don't you recall when Judas Iscariot was about to place the kiss of betrayal upon the brow of our Lord? That dastardly deed for 20 or 30 paltry pieces of silver, he sold out his Lord. Don't you recall, before he placed the kiss of betrayal upon his brow, sold him into Caiaphas and on to Pilate and on to Herod and back to Pilate and back to the cat of nine tails and the scourging and Calvary and the spittle and the anguish and all the suffering of Calvary. Don't you recall when our Lord saw Judas, what he said? He said, Friend. Yeah, our Lord was a friend, even if the spittle was on his face. Our Lord was a friend, even though the cat of nine tails was ripping his back. Our Lord was a friend, even though the awful suffering of Calvary loomed ahead. Our Lord was a friend, even though the kiss of betrayal was about to be placed upon his brow. He was a friend! And let me tell you, ladies and gentlemen, it is not enough. It is not right for us to want friends. God knows we ought to say to ourselves, but God will help me. I'll not be concerned about having friends. I'll be concerned about being a friend. And so, Job, the lesson teaches me I ought to be a friend. But there's a second lesson that it teaches me, and that is I ought not to expect a friend. I ought not to expect a friend. Job had learned a lesson so often learned and so hard to learn. And that is, you can't trust many people. Don't misunderstand me. I don't think you ought to get bitter. I don't think you ought to quit being a friend because folks are not friends to you. I do think you have to learn very early in life, it's too bad, that some folks are going to forsake you. That's all there is to it. I can recall when I was a kid preacher, I gave myself away to everybody that looked like they wanted to give themselves to me. And I'd give myself away and get thrown back. You know, get thrown back. Everybody here knows. You know what I'm talking about. And so you say, now, what do you do? First you get bitter. First you say, well, I just don't trust anybody. No, now, that might be all right to say that, but don't get bitter about it. Just don't expect a friend. Years ago, I looked for friends. But you see, the thing about it is, you're going to have to get to the place to where you're not concerned about what folks do for you, but what you can do for others. One of the greatest sentences our lines ever given were given was given by our president, the late President Kennedy, when he said, "Ask not what my country can do for me, but what I can do for my country." That's one of the greatest lines. Now, I personally am not a Democrat, and there's only one thing left for me to be. I'm not a Democrat. I'm not a New Dealer, and I'm not a great advocate of the Kennedy family. I think the whole family is going to answer to God for every drop of liquor they've sold, every car wreck that's been caused by the liquor they sold, and every person been killed in the car wrecks because of the liquor they sold. But I still think one of the greatest statements ever made was when President Kennedy said, "Ask not what my country can do for me, but what I can do for my country. Ask not what my church can do for me, but what I can do for my church. Ask not what my pastor can do for me, what I can do for my pastor. Ask not what my friends can do for me, what I can do for my friends. Ask not what others can do for me." This is the generation of what is it in it for me? That's why the school teachers are not teaching in our Hammond public school system. Now, I know we have some here this morning on strike. Now, I'm not mad at you, but to me, I just think it's a ridiculous shame when boys and girls go untaught because we want something for ourselves. Now, I'm going to make a few enemies. I don't mean to. I don't want to be unkind. I just think that nobody's going to be happy till we come to the place where we say, "Not what's in it for me. What can I put in it for somebody else?" This demented world of ours, this demented, depraved, degenerate society that's all interested in, what do I get? How much do I get? What's it worth for me? I can point to some school teachers this morning, a dozen or so in the Hammond Baptist High School. I can point to a basketball coach who took a $3,000 cut or more in salary so he could be a basketball coach in a Christian high school. I can point to some young ladies down here on the front who started off at $4,500 a year, who could have started off at $7,500 a year in any school system in America. I can point to some who are making thousands of dollars less. Why? I'll tell you why. It doesn't matter what I get out of it. It's what can I do for somebody else. God pity this kind of a selfish, arrogant, egotistical generation, always concerned about what is it in for me? What do I get? How much do I get? Oh, there's something higher and holier than that. There's something loftier than that. Don't expect folks to give to you. You just be busy yourself in giving to them. And you'll find that in casting your bread on the waters, it'll return after many days. And then know that. I have not known Dr. Billings long. I like him. There are few men that I personally have liked as quickly as I've liked Dr. Billings. I think he's a tremendous guy, and I like him. But I'll say this, I'm not concerned right now about Dr. Billings being my friend. I don't know how deep a friend he can be. I don't know whether he's going to give his friendship to me or not. I don't know him that well, but I know me pretty well, you see. And if I decide I want to be a friend to him, he can kick me in the shins if he wants to, and I'll be a friend to him while I'm kicking him back. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I'm simply saying that Job, if Job had to learn a lesson, and that is, Job, your lesson is this. It's not. They turn their back on me. They're not my friends. People say, are you his friend? I used to be. No, you never did. No, you never did. You Nazarene folks here this morning. I was preaching down at the, in Carthage, Missouri, at the State Nazarene Convention had a great crowd of people there. And one fellow got introduced to me, and he said, "You know what I think about Brother Hiles?" He said, "I think he's sanctified and doesn't know it." And I stood up and I said, "Yes, and I think you're secure and don't know it too." But you know, friendship is just as secure as salvation is. You don't get a friend and lose a friend. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. And that means that you don't lose a friend. But don't worry about it. You say, I just lost all my friends.
You wretched, selfish old goat. Why don't you say, well, bless God, not one of my friends has lost me.
That's all that matters. What else matters? And so, Job, as I see you there, my heart goes out to you. God bless you. You got a lot to learn. You'll learn it. But God bless you, Job. Your little children won't play with you anymore. And your servants won't obey you. And your wife says your breast's too bad. She can't stand beside you. And the kinsfolks have all gone. Your brothers and your sisters and your relatives and have all gone. And the folks you've counseled on the most far have all gone. And the folks that were friendly, not friendly anymore. Nobody speaks to you anymore. But Job, tell you what, Job. You can still be a friend to that brother. You can still be a friend to that kinsfolk. You can still be a friend to those servants. You can still be a friend to those little children. You can help them as much as you ever did. But there's a third lesson I learned here, and that is, there's one true friend that everybody has. Job said, kinfolk gone, brothers gone, sisters gone, wife gone, children gone, servants gone, friends gone, loved ones gone, all is gone. And then I think for a while he may have forgotten, and then all of a sudden Job, he said, but I know that my Redeemer liveth. I know that. I can always depend on Him. Jesus is the friend you need. Such a friend is He indeed. He who knoweth every tear, knoweth every fear, who counteth every tear. Jesus is the friend you need. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. There's no friend to me like Jesus. He my every need supplies. He not only saves, but keeps me, nothing good from me denies. I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in Him a friend so strong and true. Jesus is the friend you need. And Job said, I can count on Him. May I tell you a story? To me, it's a very precious one. And I won't belabor you with it, and it's sort of personal. But years ago, there was a fellow that I felt like I ought to be his friend. And he never, not a very deep person. I don't think he could ever be a friend to anybody. Good fellow, nice fellow, just a run-of-the-mill, good guy, a lot of fun, good personality. I liked him, he liked me, I've helped him many times. But I decided the old guy needed a friend, and I'd try to be a friend to him. And the day came when I had to, as a friend, I talked with him and counseled with him. And he got mad at me, and he wouldn't speak. And the years came, and the years went. And I always took care of him when I could. I've sent him money when nobody knew who sent it. I've sent him gifts on his birthday when nobody knew. I'd send it from some distant state, a gift, and not sign it. If he ever got in trouble, I'd check on him. If he ever got in trouble, I'd find out about it, and I'd send him some money. I'd just put maybe a $20 bill or two $20s several times, and from a distant state, put it in an envelope and send it to him. He never knew where it came from. And then one day he got in bad trouble. And I don't mean sinful trouble. I mean just got way down low. And like Job, he found that most everybody forsook him. And by the way, they will. If you've got that many people who will stand beside you when you're at the bottom, you are probably way above the average. If you've got that many people that will stand beside you when you're at the bottom, you're above the average. You're above the average. But I stood with the guy. I fed him, and I bought him clothes. And I saw him a few months ago. And he came and he hugged me around the neck. And he said, why didn't I know? Why didn't I know? He said, you're the best friend I've got in the world. Now, I'm not. He's the best friend he has in the world. I don't care if you lose all your camels. Jesus isn't concerned about whether you have camels or not. He's not concerned whether you have a lot of money or not. He'd just as soon be a friend to a poor pauper in the gutter as he would to a rich man with his silk and satin. Our Lord's not concerned about whether you have a degree or not. Our Lord would just as soon be a friend to the fellow who can't read and write as the fellow who has his PhD. Jesus is the friend you need. Such a friend is He indeed. Our Lord isn't concerned about how handsome you are. He'd just as soon be a friend to some ugly puss like John Colston as some handsome fellow like me. Quit your laughing. But our Lord's not concerned about how pretty you are. Our Lord isn't concerned about your social standing. You may be an outcast and nobody might speak to you and little children might laugh at you and your brothers and sisters forsaken you and your kinfolks forgotten you and the folks you've helped the most have never known you. And our Lord doesn't matter. He'd just soon be a friend to a fellow that's cast out like that as he would to a fellow who's just been elected to the highest office in the land. What you need is Christ. The longer this world stands, the less loyalty we see. Now follow me carefully. There's a reason why people don't salute the flag anymore. I was watching a ball game the other day on television. They played the national anthem and asked the folks to sing. And the camera went over the crowd. One crazy fool wouldn't even stand up. And a bunch of idiots were making faces. Hardly anybody was singing. You know what I want to do? I want to kick the television set right in the teeth. I'm ashamed. What is it? It's a lack of loyalty. Lack of patriotism. And that same thing is transferred to friends. A man that won't salute the flag of his nation won't stand by you when you're hungry either. A man that won't be loyal to the nation who's made him won't be loyal to the friends who've made him. And we're going to have to face it one of these days. Not many folks are loyal anymore. That's why I point you to him. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Job, God bless you. I wish I could have lived in your day. I may have forsaken you too. I don't think I would. I think I'd have stayed beside you, but I don't know. I'm flesh like everybody else. My heart goes out to you, Job. I don't know how you stood it when those three so-called friends came and you found out they didn't stand beside you. I don't know how you stood it when you had 10 children taken in death in one day. I don't know how you sat there with 10 little caskets across the platform or the altar. I don't know how you took it. I don't know how you took it when you, the richest man in all the East, suddenly had lost everything. I don't know. I don't know how you took it when the little children with whom you'd played ran from you and wouldn't get close to that stinking old man. I don't know how you took it when you, the handsome Job, were in the ash heap in the city dump with boiling sores all over you. I don't know how you took it. I think I'd have stood for you. I don't know, but I think I would. But Job, I'm glad there's somebody that stayed there. I'm glad there's someone who loved you as much when the sores were running as when your body was clean. I'm glad there was one who loved you as much, Job, when you didn't have anything as much as you did when you had more riches than any man on earth. I'm glad there was one who loved you, Job, when you had no authority as much as when you had all authority. I'm glad there's one that loved you. And I'm glad you could rear back in the ash heap with the coals of fire on those old running sores. And as you scraped your body with the filth and corruption and running corruption off those sores, I'm glad, Job, you could stand up and set up and hold yourself up on your haunches and say, there's one thing I know.
I know
that my Redeemer liveth. And that's who you need this morning. What this world is hungry for is Jesus. What these hippies are hungry for and don't know it is Jesus. What these demonstrators are looking for and don't know it is Jesus. What these cultists are looking for and don't know it is Jesus. This morning, if you don't know him as your Savior, you will find in him your need. I hope you'll trust him. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. Jesus is the friend you need. Such a friend is he indeed. He who noteth every tear, he will banish every fear. Jesus is the friend you need. Let us pray.